There's no other place you can go and expect to find help consistently, faithfully, powerfully than to the Lord. And there are days ahead, if the Lord doesn't come very, very, very soon, I mean in a matter of a couple of days, then there are going to be some very troublous times that we're going to have to go through. And it isn't that Jesus didn't warn us about it. He did. He said that the time before the tribulation would be like birth pangs. And those of you familiar with that, you know that the birth pangs get more intense and more frequent the closer it gets to the birth of, in this case, the tribulation. And so we're seeing that. And, you know, everybody hopes, and I've dealt with a whole bunch of ladies down through the years. I have sisters and relatives, and you know, sometimes the birth pangs begin, and then they wipe the sweat off the brow, and they say, "I think I'm going to go another 7 months." Never happens that way, but you know, they have that little reprieve. And at this point, I don't believe we're going to have much of a reprieve. Things are moving too fast. And what we're about to look at tonight is what they call a parenthetical chapter. What that means is that it talks about the people or the characters that are going to be involved in the next period of time that the Bible is going to describe. And we see a woman who actually is Israel. It's pretty well identified, 12 stars. Joseph had that dream, didn't he? And so we see this woman, Israel, being persecuted. You say, well, why isn't the church being persecuted? Very simply, the church isn't there. God has already called us up into heaven. We are with Him. And down on earth, the only believers are what are called the remnant, and they are the ones who have been brought to know Jesus as Savior by the 144,000. And these were men that had been sealed by the Lord at the very beginning of the tribulation. They saw it happen. They see the Christians gone, and they are the ones that God gave the, can't say a second chance, but gave the opportunity to receive Jesus as Savior. And so it was their ministry to reach these people that we're looking at, Israel, the remnant of Israel. And the devil is not very happy with Israel, never has been. The nations have always roared against Israel. And what we find is in verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And who is that? Jesus. Okay. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is equivalent to 3.5 years. So we know when she went into the wilderness. Now, I mentioned last week, and we actually saw pictures of a place called Sela. The Greeks called it Petra. And it was a city that was built into the rocks. And one of the really amazing things on the face of the earth, because it isn't just a front, a building, and you go back 50 or 60 feet and that's it. This goes way, way into these rocks. And you can see, as a matter of fact, the slide on the one on the right-hand side is called the Treasury Building, and it has many, many chambers in it. But this is the place that God has prepared for Israel. Now, at one time, this housed a nation. And people just did business there. They had everything there. It was well defended. The only way you can get into Petra today, and there are tourists who go in, is by donkey. And there's a pathway between rocks about this wide. And you can ride in single file. It's the only way to get in, other than by helicopter. And then you'd have to drop down on a rope. But that is how defendable this place is. And yet, God wiped out that entire nation that was there in these buildings, in the side of the rocks, and they just disappeared. Wiped out, gone. So they are empty, with the exception of something I mentioned last week. But so far as being inhabited, they're not. And I just wanted to share with you some scripture on this, because it is something people say, well, how do we know that this is going to be it? The Bible talks a lot about protecting Israel and making sure that that she's taken care of, even during the tribulation. In Isaiah 26, verse 29, says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation," now the indignation is the last half of the tribulation, "be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. For the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." So God is angry. He is protecting Israel by bringing her into this place. And the Bible says he's going to feed her there. We don't know how. For all we know, there could be in some of these tunnels and dugout areas, there could be lots of food already stored. We don't know. But God says he's going to do it, so we believe that he will. Keep in mind that God has a way of preparing things. And as the scripture says, God prepared a storm when Jonah tried to run away. The Bible says God prepared a great fish. And, you know, these things happened or were prepared for a long time before they actually occurred. And so the very same thing is true of this city, Sela or Petra. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 41, it says, "He shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom." By the way, that's where Petra is located. I mean, the Antichrist is actually coming against Israel because the Antichrist was assassinated by a Jewish priest. And so Israel has to run. And this is where she comes. It says that that there are a couple places that escape out of the hand of the Antichrist. It says even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And that's Daniel 11:41. Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation. Daniel mentions it as well. But in his prophecies regarding the last days and what would happen in the tribulation, he said the Antichrist will come and commit the abomination of desolation. He says then Israel will know who this is. And Israel will run. Do you remember his instructions? He said, flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. Now, this is where Petra or Sela is located. And they have to get there as quickly as they possibly can. because the Antichrist is going to try to destroy them. And he's going to fail. The Bible says that he's going to spew up water. Now, there's an awful lot of geological research being done around the land of Israel and the Middle East. They're discovering new things all the time. I can't say exactly how it's going to happen, but we know that the Antichrist uses water to try to flood this area of Selah. I don't know how, but if the Bible says it, it must be that it's going to happen. And the Bible says that the earth opens up and swallows up the water so that the Antichrist loses once again while trying to go after the children of Israel. let me give you another scripture. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. It says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go into a captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." All right, here we have the coming of the Lord, because whatever Jews are left behind in Jerusalem, the Antichrist decides we're going to go from house to house. We're going to kill all the Jews. And this is a prophecy, one of many dealing with the Jews in the last days, that shows the anger of the Antichrist and the false prophet. They want the Jewish people dead. So this is an effort that fails. And eventually all these nations that come against Israel, they decide, well, we're going to reconfigure our military stance, and who's going to win out over this whole region? And they decide they're going to go to battle. We have a very specific battle plan that the Bible lays out and says this nation's going to do this, this nation's going to do that. Lord willing, we'll get to that before he comes. But the Bible tells us that these nations that are already in the region, that they are going to form battle lines to fight against each other for dominance. You know, if you can just imagine it, millions and millions of people who are going to die. The Bible says that it'll be so disastrous that in the Valley of Megiddo, and you're familiar with Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, that the blood will run up to a horse's bridle. That's how thick it's going to be. That's how many millions of people are going to die in this battle. Now, the Lord protects Israel, and that is a very, very significant thing, because they're the apple of his eye. Some people wonder, is it wrong to hate the Jews? Yeah, sure it is. You can get yourself into trouble with the Lord that way, because the Bible does say that they are a peculiar people, but they have been chosen among all the nations. And the reason is multifold. First of all, Israel, it wasn't that they were so good. It wasn't that all the people there were perfect. But God chose Israel to show his grace and to show that if a nation decided, we will follow God's law, he wanted to show how prosperous they could be. He wanted to show how he would bless that nation. And here's just this little handful of people to begin with. And they're going to be blessed by the Lord. And the other thing is, he wanted to show his power over the power of the enemy. Because anything God likes, Anything God loves, the devil's going to attack. And over again, the devil tries to destroy Israel. And he has failed on every count. So, would it be kind of dangerous for a person to say, man, I can't stand these Jews. I don't like these Jews. Yeah, it would be very dangerous. I would not want to be in their shoes during any lightning storm. It would be very dangerous. Now, let's go down in Revelation 12. I want you to see this before we get into the history of the devil. In verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan is. Among other things. Day and night he brings your name, my name, before God the Father. And he says, look at what these people have done. They say they love you. Why, I tempted them, and look, they just caved into the temptation. It should sound like a familiar story to you. Because in the book of Job, chapter 1, that's exactly what the devil did. Came before God, said, God, I've been going back and forth, and I noticed your servant Job, and Lord says, have you noticed him? Yeah, but, you know, if he has a little pressure in his life, he'll deny you. He'll deny you. Well, he didn't the first go round. The second go round, the devil's walking back and forth looking for somebody to accuse. Comes across Job again, and Job is living so righteously. Job is living a godly life, and the devil says, well, I'm going to get him. God, let me tempt him. And he outlines the ways, and he will deny you. Well, that didn't work either, did it? Job was attacked on many levels. And none of those attacks were successful. God has a way of protecting us. And in the last days, we know that one of the things that the devil wants to do and does is to carry any fault where you have failed the Lord before God the Father and say, look, you see what they did? You sent Jesus to redeem them. You sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And you see what they did? And he thinks that by doing that, he has the upper hand over God. And of course he doesn't. Because we have an attorney present. We have our defense attorney. The Lord Jesus. Now, in the Bible, if you want to look this up, the word is advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate literally means defense attorney. And so Jesus is there, and he defends us before the Father. But the devil is a wily creature and just consistently tries to tempt to embarrass God if he can. And that's what he's hoping to do in the case of Job. And that's what he's hoping to do in your case too. When you fail the Lord, count on it, the devil brings it up before God the Father. And if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus bought you, paid for you with his own blood, and is defending you in heaven, you wouldn't stand a chance because you're guilty. I'm guilty. Every person on the face of the earth is guilty. Why? It says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So here's the devil before God and he's trying his best. But you see, not only do we have the advocate, our defense attorney, but there are other things that go against the devil. I want you to see in the next verse what those things are. Look at verse 11. And they, all right, the word they doesn't indicate one single person, does it? It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Several things involved here. Number one is the blood of the Lamb. When God the Father looks for us, where are we? The Bible says we are in Christ. So who does he see?
Jesus.
He sees Jesus. Did Jesus ever sin?
No.
So God the Father, number one, does not see our sin because it's hidden. It's paid for. We're in Christ. Secondly, it says by the word of their testimony. What kind of a testimony do you have? Would your testimony, if you were brought into a court of law and accused of being a truly born-again child of God, how much evidence would there be? Would there be a strong testimony where you'd be able to say, Lord, the Holy Spirit through me accomplished this. The Holy Spirit through me said this. The Holy Spirit through me did something else. That's a testimony, what is done. And so we would be able to say, Lord, this is what you did in our lives. You didn't do it through lost people, people who rejected you, people who pushed you aside, but you did it through people who truly were saved. And it says that we overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of Christ and by the word of their testimony. So the testimony is a very important aspect when it comes to standing before the Father. All right, then it says they loved not their lives to the death. Peter in the courtyard when Jesus was taken in to appear before the Sanhedrin. Peter warmed his hands with the soldiers. He tried to fit in. He cursed and he swore just like they did. And it wasn't until one of the maids on the stairs noticed him and she said, "He's one of them." His speech betrays him. Because he was a Galilean. And Galileans didn't really speak perfect Hebrew. It wasn't just the accent, it was the grammar, everything else. They didn't do very well. And there Peter was talking, shouting off different things, and she recognized he wasn't from around here. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He was one of them that followed Jesus. Now, what kind of a testimony would it be for a Christian to say, I denied the Lord so that I could live. I tried to fit in with lost people so I wouldn't be condemned with the world. What kind of a testimony would that be? Wouldn't be any testimony for God, would it? And you see, this is the issue. This is one of the things that is brought out whenever the devil comes and he throws things before the Father and says, look at what they did. And the word of the testimony is that they were willing to give their lives to stand for Christ. Now, it hasn't happened yet, but already there are legal cases being put together which would curb and condemn and eventually criminalize anyone who told the truth about salvation. You see, this is one of the real issues today, and it's going to come to a head soon. There are people who say, I don't like the idea that God calls me a sinner. Yet your Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That makes me feel bad. And so when it makes me feel bad, I'm going to sue you. I'm uncomfortable with the idea that you look at me as a sinner. How dare you? You're not perfect. You don't do everything right. Look, the cases are already coming together on this stuff. And in one area, one of the churches was being attacked because they said this church says the people sin, and they itemized some of the sins. And you know, we look at that today and we say, well, that's our world. That's our world. And yet back in those days, it was one of the great blessings, one of the testimonies, when Christians could recognize the difference between good and evil. And that's one of the blind spots of many people today. They look at burning down malls, they look at killing people, they look at shooting at cops and stuff like this as being good. They don't know the difference between good and evil anymore. Their conscience has been destroyed. They have no foundation in the Bible, so they don't know right from wrong by reading it. And here's our world today. Would you give your life for Christ? By doing so, you don't save anybody. What do you accomplish? Do you please God by saying, Lord, my love for you is greater than my love for living on this earth? That's what it's going to boil down to. That's what it's going to boil down to. The devil is defeated by the blood of Christ, by the word of their testimony, and the fact that they love the Lord more than they loved their lives. I hope you have all three. Then we look at the devil and who he is. Now, I just want to mention something, because you know, there's always this idea some people have, it's a psychological study, where people say, well, there is good and there is evil. If you want to call evil the devil, that's okay. No, it goes much deeper than that. Evil came from a person. Evil came from a person. God gave great authority to Lucifer, the devil, Satan. And in that authority, he was able to rule over a certain segment of angels. You say, well, why is that? Well, that's the way God does things. He organizes things. Have you ever heard of Michael the Archangel?
Yeah.
Okay, Archangel means a higher level of angel than the other angels. Meaning, if you study angels in the Bible, you find that they're almost set out as a military organization with different ranks of angels. As a matter of fact, every time you read in the Old Testament where it says the Lord of hosts, that word hosts literally means armies. Armies. And it's talking about the angels being set up as an army. Now, the devil took one third of the angels, took them away. They followed after him. And he made rebellion against the Lord, even though he was created perfect. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, it says this, it's talking about Lucifer. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Till iniquity was found in thee. So he wasn't perfect anymore. He had the power of choice. Now here's something to consider. Probably every one of us here heard the gospel numerous times before we got saved. We were given a choice again and again and again. And God, knowing that eventually we would choose him, we would get saved, he kept us alive. But we had many choices, many opportunities. So far as we know, the angels only have one. They made one choice. That's it. No more opportunities. And when the devil rebelled against God, he tried to get the other angels with him. Well, the Bible says he got one third of them. And they made their choice. Once that choice was made, that was it. They were sealed. They're not going to be given the opportunity to change their minds one way or another. The reason that Satan was so attractive, so beguiling, led to his downfall. Because he thought he was so great. He thought he was so wonderful. And evidently a lot of the other angels felt that way too, and they sided with the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, I want to read two verses, one in verse 13, one in verse 24. It says this, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here is what concluded his downfall. His last words, "I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High." So the devil wanted to, in every way, be like God. And with all the beauty that he had, now there are a bunch of other scriptures dealing with the devil and how this developed. He was known for his music. He was known for his beauty. There were an awful lot of really amazing things about the devil that you'd never identify as the devil. And the angels loved him, or at least one third of them did, and they decided, "We want you to be our God." The devil, once he was thrown out of heaven, became malicious, angry, hated the things of God, and wanted vengeance. And very cleverly, he sought out some creature that God had made so that he could speak through that creature. And he found a serpent. And the serpent, from all that we know, had four legs. People say, "Oh, wait a second. I thought it was a snake." Not yet. Hold on. And Satan indwelled that serpent and waited until Eve came along. As we know the story, Eve was beguiled. The devil lied to her, said things about God that weren't true. said things contradicting the law that God had already established, and he fell for it. And the devil thought that he had won. This choice creation of God called man, this choice creation that God made in his image. He didn't make any of the other animals in his image, but this one is in his image. And so I've destroyed his favorite creature. The Bible tells us that they lost their countenance. Evidently, there was a glow, a radiance around both Adam and Eve before they sinned. There was a covering for them, a radiance. And that was gone. And they sought the fig leaves. They didn't work. God said, I'm going to have to make you coats of skin. He had to shed the blood of two little animals, or a couple animals, to make these skins. And they were covered with that. Now that's called an atonement. Now I may be going too fast, but when blood is shed, but the blood can't take away your sin, and it just covers things temporarily, that is called an atonement. The Bible is very clear that the blood of animals can never pay for our sins. But the Lord already knew what was going to happen, didn't he? And even before man was made, the Bible tells us that Jesus was ordained to pay for our sins for us. So the animal blood was an atonement. It was a covering, a temporary thing. But Adam and Eve had to look, according to the promise of God, that there would be one who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. And that was Jesus. And if they put their faith in him, believing what God said, he would forgive them of their sins. But he alone, as the Lamb of God, would be able to wash away sins. He's the only one. Up until that time, it was just an atonement, a covering, a covering. Now, I mentioned about the serpent. I saw an article recently where they have uncovered, these archaeologists are busy nowadays, they have uncovered the remains of, and it was fossilized, it was a serpent. And the serpent had arms and legs. You take the arms and legs away, you have what is commonly seen today as a snake. Even today, a lot of the snakes, their skeletal system, have parts there, like hip bones, shoulders, where there once were arms and legs. So again, archaeologists prove what the Bible has said all along. Getting back to Satan, he wasn't satisfied. God provided a covering. Adam and Eve then could still have fellowship with him, although not as intense, because there was a time when Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden, and that would be no more. But the Lord provided a way that we could have fellowship with him by his Spirit. And the devil will do everything that he can to interrupt that. He will use your cell phone. He will use a doorbell. He will use people running in the house. You know, sometimes you've got to realize, in the wisdom of God, The Bible is quite literal. And if you think back, Jesus told people that when they go into their closet to pray, you know, sometimes that's the only way you're going to get peace. Is go into your closet, away from people, shut the door, make sure the cell phone is far away. But God wants fellowship with us. And the devil will do whatever he can to interrupt that, to bother that. We are so blessed in these days that the Lord can overrule technology, man's technology. We are so blessed because he can defeat and give you the wisdom on how to defeat the phone ringing. Used to be when people had a landline, they wanted to pray, they take the phone off the hook. That simple. And now I've heard people say, well, you know, I got a cell phone now, I can't turn it off. Yes, you can. You see, God can give us wisdom to do what needs to be done so that we can have fellowship with him. People say, well, it's a busy life. I just don't have the time to spend a long time in prayer. I can't make that amount of time because there's so many things to do. And I would not wish this on anyone. But I have seen of a couple cases where people said that. I have so many things to do. I got to do this for that and something else. And I have seen where the Lord would say, oh, that's interrupting our fellowship. If you can't handle it, I will. And he takes away what you have. He takes away the opportunity that you have for fellowship with him. Yet, you know, in all the testimonies of people being locked down, quarantined, isolated, I'm waiting to hear all these stories about Christians who are confined to their homes, who have developed a wonderful new prayer life. And you know what? It's not happening. In other words, all the stuff they said before was an excuse. It wasn't for real. You know, if the Lord takes away your social group, if he takes away all the people who would come knocking on your door, if he takes away all these other business things that you normally would be doing, and there you are stuck in the house, what excuse do we have for not developing our prayer lives? None. How precious that scripture is that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some people might say, yeah, but in all this fear and all the concern that I have over what's going on in the world, hey, you've got somebody with you who knows the whole circumstance and far beyond what you know. And he's there to help you. He's there to develop a relationship with you. So who really is behind people not growing in Christ? This coronavirus could be the most powerful means to revival in this country and around the world. But it's not happening. Because people don't want it that much. They don't want it that much. They would rather sit there and look at a TV screen, watch all the Netflix movies that are available, and then say, huh, what do I do now? I'm bored. I've done everything I know how to do. No, you haven't done everything you know how to do. You know how to pray. Learn how to pray better. Learn how to get closer to the Lord. The devil's the only one that wants to stop you. The coronavirus created an opportunity. And as bad as all the other stuff is connected with the coronavirus, there is one good thing that it can do, and that is make your dependence on the Lord stronger. I mentioned next week, Lord willing, we'll get in some areas. We'll have a couple little short DVDs, like 3-4 minutes, where I want to share with you some of the technologies that were not available and weren't even thought of until very, very recently. And yet the Bible says certain conditions are going to exist, and they were impossible to exist. They weren't even predicted 50 years ago. But you're going to see some things, Lord willing, next week that will open your eyes to how the Antichrist is going to rule and rule powerfully over the entire world. So, should we be dependent upon the Word of God? Absolutely. Should we grow in our dependence on the Lord and in our prayer lives? Absolutely. So instead of using the virus as an excuse for misery, let's turn it around. Do you really believe that scripture that says all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose? If you believe that, is God able to take something that the world says, oh, this is horrible, and turn it around into something good? Amen. And you can do that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for each one that's here. We thank You, Lord, that they're going to be seeing and talking to people throughout this week. Give them a good testimony. Give them the joy in their hearts that You are seeing them through a difficult time in history. And You're the one who is able to defeat the enemy. And the enemy tries to break fellowship between us and You. But Father, we know that we can have the victory through You. And Lord, we just ask Your blessing on each one here tonight who, by faith, trust Your word, will follow it, and exalt You. And we look forward to the opportunities that we'll have this coming week. Help us to be bold, wise, and yielded to Your Spirit so the people may come to the joy and the peace that You alone can bring to them. Father, I pray that for each person that's here, that if they are unsure of their salvation, if they don't have an absolute positive of their relationship with You, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be moved to commit themselves by faith to You tonight. And Lord, we'll give You the praise for what You'll do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust to see you on Wednesday.